Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus. I trust in you.
Greetings, saints. Thank you so much for joining us. We bless you in Jesus' name. We've been studying the real good news, and I have some more I'd like to share with you today. We left off in our study speaking of the story of Joseph and the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine. And I'd like to take up from there and share some things that could hinder God's supply to us in the 7 years of famine. We wouldn't want that, right? I'd like to take off in Genesis 41 and verse 49. And it says, Joseph laid up grain as the sand of the sea very much until he left off numbering, for it was without number. Now, we discovered that Joseph was a type of Jesus Christ very clearly. He was sold into bondage, went into prison, preached to the souls in prison, decided who it was that was to go up and who it was that was to go down, basically speaking. And when he came out of that at the end of 3 days as a type of Jesus Christ, that he became, according to 41 and verse 40, Thou shalt be over my house, according to all thy word, thou shalt all of my people be ruled, and only in the throne will I be greater than thou. Of course, this is a word of God Almighty, a type and a shadow of his Father who ruled over everything. So this Joseph, who represented Jesus, laid up grain as the sand of the sea for what? The coming 7 years of famine. You know, folks, the Lord has greatly prepared for what's coming. We shouldn't fear. We shouldn't doubt. We shouldn't even have to worry about it ourselves at all. God's word says very plainly, hidden in this parable, what's prepared for us. In verse 50, And unto Joseph were born 2 sons before the year of famine came. And you know that that's true. The Lord himself has had 2 sons. He said he called his son out of Egypt, speaking of natural Israel, right? So watch this carefully. These 2 sons were born before the year of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, the priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for said he, God hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God hath made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Fruitful. Ephraim means fruitful, but also in chapter 48, we are told of Ephraim that the younger brother shall be greater than Manasseh, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations, or actually, the Hebrew word there is the fullness of nations. So here you have Joseph as Jesus having 2 sons before the year of famine, and the second one represents the fullness of nations. Wow. You know, that could only mean the church, right? God is bringing a people out of the nations to be his people. And in fact, he's almost through doing that. We're very close to that. Well, notice, when the second son was born, Ephraim, verse 53 begins and says, And the 7 years of plenty that was in the land of Egypt came to an end. Isn't that interesting? About the time that the fullness of nations has come forth, the 7 years of plenty is coming to an end. Very interesting, folks. This is where we are today. And the 7 years of famine began to come, according as Joseph had said, And there was famine in all lands. Notice that, all lands. You know, many people recently have come to believe that we're headed towards a very bad economic decline here in the United States. But I can tell you, folks, it's not going to stop here in the United States. According to the Word, it's going to be in all lands. And some are trying to reconcile how that America could be the head of the nations all the way through the tribulation period and yet have this terrible economic decline at the beginning. Well, I can tell you why. It's because God's going to bring down all nations. And all lands are going to be in the midst of this famine. This is not just talking about a physical famine. It's a famine in many ways, including a famine of the Word in the midst of the apostate people of God. It means many things here. It just means lack, you know. But in all the land of Egypt, there was bread. In other words, God has made provision in His kingdom. In this particular case, Egypt represented His kingdom. Jesus was second in this kingdom only to Pharaoh, the Most High God, is what He represented. Verse 55, and when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried unto Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith unto you, do it. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses, there it is, the storehouses, and sold unto the Egyptians. And famine was sore in the land of Egypt. And all the countries came into Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was sore in all the earth. Well, the provision is going to be given to God's people. And you know what? Multitudes of people are going to come into the kingdom because of the provision that God is going to be given to His people. It's going to be an awesome thing. And many are not expecting this, but it's going to be a great revival. Why does He say buy grain? What is it that we have that's of value that we can trade for the grain and the provision that God has provided? Well, you stop and think about it, folks. Faith is the substance of the thing hoped for. The thing that Jesus demanded before He administered the benefits of the kingdom was faith. He said, be it unto you according to your faith. Nothing's impossible to him that believeth. So constantly the theme in the New Testament was, of course, that if you have faith, you can have the benefits of the kingdom. And so that's what we have of value, that we can receive the benefits of the kingdom. You remember in Luke chapter 12, he said, I'll just read it to you real quickly here. He says, fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that which you have and give alms and make for yourselves purses which wax not old. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief draweth near, neither moth destroyeth. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So the Lord wants us to give up our provision so that we can see His provision. Why is that? Because the Bible says that His power is made perfect in our weakness. As long as we provide for ourselves, we have no need of His provision. So God sent Israel into a wilderness to run out of their own provisions so that they could see God's provision. Now this is God's plan. This is God's plan for His people to learn to walk by faith. And this great provision that's been stored up has everything to do with what we're giving into the hand of Jesus. You know, Joseph was taking up in the 7 years of plenty out of the hand of the Egyptians that which he restored. And we found out that Joseph represents Jesus. We're storing up, where does he say? Our treasures in heaven that fail not. So that's a wonderful thing. Also, I'd like to read for you 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. It says, charge them that are rich in this present world that they be not high-minded, nor have their hope set on the uncertainty of riches. This is the problem. Many people trust in their riches. They think it's going to save them. It's not going to. God's not going to permit it. But on God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So don't have your hope set on the uncertainty of the riches that you have, but on God who gives to us richly all things. Put your faith in God. Your supply is coming from Him. All right? and that they do good, that they be rich in good works, that they be ready to distribute. In other words, the rich better be ready to distribute. They better be ready to give, because in giving, that's how it'll be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. This is God's method. Willing to communicate, which means share. Willing to communicate. Laying up in store. There it is again, folks. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. That's very clear. That's exactly what we're seeing over there in Genesis. A good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on the life which is life indeed. Oh, praise God. Isn't that interesting? Well, this storehouse, I believe, is spoken of over in Malachi. Let's turn there for a moment. Malachi chapter 3. Now, don't get confused here. I'm going to read something, and then I'd like to come back and explain it. Verse 8, it says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with the curse, for you rob me, even this whole nation. Bring ye the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven." Wow, that's awesome. "And pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Can he do that? Of course. "And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground." In other words, the curse just devours and plunders, and things break, and so on and so forth. You get sick, and you know all these things. "Neither shall your vine cast its fruit before the time in the field, says the Lord of hosts." Let me point out to you a few things here. Number one, when we're storing up in the storehouse, he says that the windows of heaven will be opened, and he will send us forth a blessing. Is that going to happen for everyone? Is that going to happen for all Christians, for instance? No, not at all. There's conditions just like there were in Jesus' day. And I'll give you a for instance here. If you look in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 24, it says, "And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all of his hosts and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver," so on and so forth. So the beast of that time, the enemy of God's people, the world, if you will, had besieged the people of God. And there was a famine because of this siege, so to speak. And a prophet came on the scene, Mr. Elisha, chapter 7, verse 1. "And Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, in the gate of Samaria. Then the captain, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof." Wow. Now, here's a guy that doubted that God had windows in heaven even, you know. But we see from God's own testimony in Malachi that he does have these windows in heaven. But there's a lot of people in Christianity today that don't believe that. They don't believe that God can supply their needs out of heaven. They're full of doubt and unbelief. And they speak against the promises of God, the provision of God. You know, I think it was in our last teaching where we studied the foundation for the provision of God that's been given to us. It's sure, folks. It's as sure as God's word. It's as sure as his promise that he has provided everything for us. "My God shall supply your every need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus," Paul said. He was very confident that God had already taken care of all this, you see. Well, you know, this guy is a lot like an awful lot of Christians today. They're just full of doubt and unbelief. And what does it say in James chapter 1? Let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Well, you know, the story goes on down in verse 17, and the king appointed the captain on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate, and the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spoke unto him when the king came down unto him. And the captain answered the man, verse 19, the man of God, and said, Now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. You know, folks, there's a lot of people, they're just not going to see this provision because they're just unbelievers in the midst of the church. They claim to be believers, but they don't know what believers are. They don't know that they have to believe the word of the living God. So, you see, there are some people that, though the treasure might be there, it won't do them any good because they don't believe, just like in Jesus' day, he could not do many mighty works even in his own hometown where he was raised up because of their unbelief. Well, back in Malachi, he said some other things here I'd like to qualify just a little bit. Verse 8, he said, Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you say, Wherein have we robbed thee? In the tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you rob me, even this whole nation. Bring ye the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Food in my house. Well, you know, in the days of the Old Covenant, when God's people who were faithful and did according to the law and gave the tithe, God blessed them by opening the windows of heaven. How much more would it be for us who have a better covenant based on better promises according to Hebrews chapter 7? How much better would it be for us? I mean, what they received was a letter. It was a type. It was a shadow. How much more would it be for us who are keeping our covenant? Now, many people are going back under the old covenant. Now, I might add, I believe I can prove to you in just a few minutes that it is a covenant that does not exist with people of God, with the New Testament people of God. But he says here, you rob me by not bringing the whole tithe into the storehouse. Well, we hear this being taught today as though it's New Testament. And I'm going to show you in just a minute that it's not. We hear this today, that we're supposed to be bringing the whole tithe into the storehouse. And the storehouse is, guess what? Our particular religion. This building. So on and so forth. Well, you know, the storehouse was the treasury. And the treasury in the Old Testament was in the temple. And we know that what the New Testament teaches about the temple, that God has no respect for buildings made with man's hands. And the temple that he is building is a building that's not made with man's hands, and it is the temple of the body of Christ. Well, according to the type and shadow, the treasury or the storehouse was in the midst of the temple. Well, you know what, folks? It's still that way today, except the temple is the body of Christ. We, the people of God, are the storehouse. We are God's treasury. And, you know, when people want to meet the needs of the Levitical priesthood, then they have to put it into the people of God. You know, we're not talking about keeping some religion going or somebody's kingdom going that because they don't trust God and don't have any faith, they want to drag people back under the manipulation of putting them under the Old Testament law. I'm going to prove that to you in just a minute if you just hold on. So this storehouse in the New Testament is God's people. You know, when Jesus comes back in Matthew chapter 25, chapter 26, he speaks about gathering the nations before him and judging them according to what? How they treated his people. Did you feed them? Did you clothe them? Did you visit them in prison? It was all according to how the nations treated his people, his temple, you see. Well, the Lord had no respect for the physical temple of God, the physical building, didn't he? He said, he pointed out to his disciples, you see all these stones, there won't be one standing upon another. And of course, they were shocked. They thought this was a holy building. Well, it was just a type and a shadow of the holy building that God is in the midst of building right now. Well, let me point something out to you, that If they robbed God in the Old Testament, if they didn't bring the tithe, what would be robbing God in the New Testament? Because we have a greater covenant based on better promises. Well, Jesus said in Luke 14:33, whosoever be of you that renounceth not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. In other words, what Jesus made us in the New Testament, and the only thing we're called in the New Testament, is stewards. That is, someone who handles material things for their master. And we do that. We have been bought with a price, the Bible says. We are not our own. Neither is anything under our hand belong to us. If we do not renounce ownership of the other 90%, then we are robbing God. We have to totally become stewards. It's, yes, Lord, what do you want to do with this, Lord? Yes, Lord, always. Now, don't worry. God's not going to leave you destitute. The New Testament teaches that very plainly. He's going to supply your every need. But he does demand that he has the authority over you and over everything you have. Luke 14:33, read it. It's very plain. Matter of fact, when Jesus was standing observing the rich Pharisees bringing their tithes and dropping them into the treasury, he saw there a widow with two mites. And he pointed out to his disciples this widow who gave out of her need and gave everything she had. Made no mention of these Pharisees giving their tithes, folks. Well, in the New Testament, since we have the Spirit of God and we're not under the law, we're under the law of the, quote, Spirit. Since we have the Spirit, they didn't have the Spirit. We have been given the law of the Spirit in order to know what to do next with God's money. Know how much, know where, everything. All those things are determined by the Spirit of God. Why did they have a law in the Old Testament? Because they didn't have the Spirit of God. They needed to know what to do next. And the law was a meantime thing, according to Galatians chapter 3, until the seed should come to whom the promise was due. And that was Christ and those who abide in Christ. Galatians chapter 3 is very plain on that. So if you want to look with me just for a moment, I want to show you what is going to rob a lot of people of the great treasure that they should be storing up in heaven. Matthew 23:23, some of you might be shocked, says, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. So he's not talking to his disciples here, obviously. He's talking to the Jews, okay? Pharisees and hypocrites, for you tithe mint and anise and cumin, and have left undone the weightier matters of the law. So he's saying that tithing is of the law. And they were ignoring the most important parts of the law, the weightier or the heavier part of the law. So he said tithing was of the law. Jesus said tithing was of the law. And who was he talking to? He wasn't talking to his people. He was talking to the Pharisees. So watch what he says next. And have left undone the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. But these you ought to have done. He was talking to the Jews, and he was talking to them about the way it was under their covenant. These you ought to have done. And the word is past tense here, no matter if you look in the Textus Receptus, as some people call it, the received text, or whether you look in the ancient manuscripts, or whether you look in the numeric pattern, it's always past tense, always. Some versions don't have it past tense, but there's no manuscript that doesn't have it past tense. These you ought to have done. He was not talking to his disciples what they should do at this time. He was talking to these Pharisees under the law, what they had done. Okay, these things you ought to have done, and not have left the others undone. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Meaning, of course, that they made things that were not heavy and not important, important. And things that weren't important or were important, they ignored. They strained out a gnat, swallowed a camel. They ignored the things that were most important. But one thing Jesus said was, tithing is of the law. Now, we know what the New Testament says about that. But let me point out to you what the Apostle Paul says about tithing in Hebrews chapter 7. Once we determine this very plainly, then we'll know what the New Testament tells us about this. In chapter 7, in verse 4, it says, now consider how great this man was unto whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth out of the chief spoils. And they indeed, of the sons of Levi that receive the priest's office, have commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law. According to the law. It was the law that demanded to take tithes. And I want to say, too, that Melchizedek, who received a tenth from Abraham, never demanded a tenth. He never made it a law. He never made it a command. He never said anything about it. It was a free will offering from Abraham to give a tenth to Melchizedek. See, some people say, well, tithing was before the law. No, it wasn't. It only says Abraham gave tithe to Melchizedek, not demanded. He gave it as a free will offering. Well, let me say that if you think that it was because tithing was before the law, animal sacrifice was before the law too. We don't still do that, do we? In fact, God would be very insulted if we did, wouldn't he? Yeah. So, tithing once again, by the Apostle Paul, is of the law. That is, of their brethren. That is, the people under the law. Through these have come out of the loins of Abraham, though these have come out of that, but he whose genealogy is not counted from them hath taken tithes of Abraham, and hath blessed him that hath the promises. But without any dispute, the less is blessed of the greater. And here men that die, still speaking of the Levite priesthood, receive tithes. But they are one of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Now what is the point here? Well, look in verse 11. If there was perfection through the Levitical priesthood, for under it hath the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest that should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not reckoned after the order of Aaron? And that, of course, is Jesus, right? So if there was any kind of perfection through the Levitical priesthood and the law, why did God decide to have a new priest and a new order here? Well, since this is true, first of all, what did this priest demand? Well, Jesus said in Luke 14 and 33, whosoever be of you that renounceth not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Did you notice? Not one time did Jesus demand a tithe. Not one time did any of his disciples demand a tithe. You see, everything has to be founded on our covenant out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. And we don't have one witness. It's just not there. Now, we have established here, verse 12, it says, the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Wow. Okay. Some people say, well, the law can't be changed, you know, so on and so forth. Every jot and every tittle cannot pass away until it's all fulfilled. Yes, that's fulfilling the law. The law is going to be fulfilled, but we're not under the law. You have to reconcile those two statements. It will be fulfilled, but we're not under it. Now, let me say this. Let me ask you this question. If a person gave all into the hands of God and totally became a steward, not an owner of the 90% or the 10%, would they not be fulfilling the law of the 10%? Yes. Of course they would. That's the whole point. But if a person went back under the law when their covenant delivered them from the law, would they be not going back under a law that's not even theirs and a law that does not exist? Yes, of course. So the devil can get you out from under the grace covenant and under the law covenant, then you'll be rebelling against your Lord and you will not be keeping the covenant that he made with you. That's the whole point. Verse 18. There is a disannulling of the foregoing commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. See, the law could not perfect, so God did away with it. Did he do away with it as a letter, as a parable? No. It's a shadow of the good things to come. It's still a shadow, it's still a parable. But God doesn't expect us to go back and keep the shadow or the parable. He wants us to fulfill it in the New Testament. You see, that's the difference. And in chapter 8 and verse 4, he says, now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, seeing that there are those who offer the gifts according to the law. And that's right. I mean, if Jesus hadn't come, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that there's a veil upon the face of the Jews because they don't know that the law was done away in Christ. They are blinded. And I might say, it doesn't just say the Jews, but it means everybody, the Christians too, that are up under the law. It says that there's a veil upon their face. They're blinded. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. It goes on to say in chapter 4 there. So you see, it's they serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, verse 5. And verse 13, a new covenant hath he made the first old, in that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. But that which is becoming old and waxeth aged is nigh unto vanishing away. And then 9 and 1, not even the first covenant had ordinances. Notice that. It passed away. It passed away, folks. There is no covenant for you in the old covenant. There is a type and a shadow that must be fulfilled. And every jot and tittle of it will be fulfilled. Now, would you go with me to Galatians for a minute? Since we've determined that tithing is of the law, and some people are diligently giving their tithes to their religion. And where is it going? Are you going to get the benefits from that the people who give by grace under the new covenant? Let's look and see if this is really true. Well, first of all, Galatians chapter 4, from 21 through the end of the chapter, says this. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it's written, Abraham had two sons, one by the handmaid and one by the free woman. However, the son of the handmaid is born after the flesh, but the son of the free woman is born through promise, which things contain an allegory or a parable or the fulfillment of a type and a shadow, right? 4, these women are two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, that would be the law, right? Bearing children unto bondage, which is Hagar. Wow, he's saying that the Jews' covenant under the law makes you a son of the handmaid. Notice that. Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answereth to the Jerusalem that now is. Uh-oh, you mean natural Jerusalem, whose people are under the law, and were in this day, in the time of the Galatians, they were actually sons of the handmaid. That's what it says. For she is in bondage with her children, but the Jerusalem that is above is free, which is our mother. And let's see. Verse 30. Howbeit, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the handmaid and her son, for the son of the handmaid shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Now, he says in verse 26 that Jerusalem that's above is free, which is our mother. See, if you are free from the law, you are sons of the free woman. If you're under the law, you're sons of the handmaid. You do not inherit the benefits of the free woman. So you understand that you can be doing a lot of giving under the law, and it doesn't benefit you as a son of the free woman. Listen. Verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom did Christ set us free. He's talking about freedom from the law. For freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will profit you nothing. I might say that it doesn't matter whether it's circumcision or any other part of the law. If you're going back under the law, Christ will profit you nothing. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that the law was done away in Christ. And only those that are blinded, only those who have a veil on their face, don't know this yet. Okay. Christ will profit you nothing. Yea, I testify again to every man that receiveth circumcision that he's a debtor to do the whole law. You see, if you seek to be justified by just one part of the law, you have to keep the whole law. What a curse, and totally impossible, right? In fact, if you go back to chapter 3 and verse 10, let me read this to you. And it says, For as many as are of the works of the law, in other words, all the works of the law, any one of them that you want to pick, not just circumcision as we just read, you could plug in any of those works of the law in there, and it would be the same story. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. You see that when preachers who don't know any better bring you under the law, they bring you under a curse. What is that curse? Watch. For it is written, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. In other words, here is the curse. If you want to be justified by one part of the law, you got to keep the whole law. If you can't keep the whole law, you're dead, folks. There's no way you can make it into the kingdom. Because the son of the handmaid will not inherit with the son of the free woman. You see, they're plundering you in order to fill their pockets. They're plundering the people of God because they have no faith that God will supply their needs. They condemn you and put you back under the law to supply their needs. Because under grace, you have to listen to the Holy Spirit. Under grace, you're under the law of the Spirit. Do you think the Holy Spirit is going to have you support a bunch of people who are dragging you under a curse? No, the Lord doesn't send people to do that. Jesus never one time preached tithing. The New Testament tells us as much by what is not said and not done as what is said and is done. Jesus never one time taught tithing to the Christians, nor did any of his disciples. Not one time. Tell you something else they didn't do. They didn't take up offerings for themselves. These guys walked by faith. You find one time that anybody, any of Jesus' disciples, took up an offering for himself. And saying, bring the tithe into the storehouse. It's not there, folks. It's not there. The rest of that verse in chapter 3, it says, now that no man is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous shall live by faith. It is evident that you can never be justified by the law. You can't keep enough of it to be righteous, which is all of it, to be righteous. So, back in Galatians 5, I testify again to every man that receiveth circumcision, he's a debtor to do the whole law. You have to do the whole law. And if you put tithing in there, you still have to do the whole law. And if you put the Old Testament Sabbath, which God has a better Sabbath than the New Testament, I'm not saying it's Sunday, I'm just saying a better Sabbath, and I won't get into that right now, but you have to do the whole law. If you anybody who's seeking to be justified by one part of the law, the curse is that you have to keep the whole law. Whoa, that's rough. The Jews couldn't do it. You can't either. Notice, here's something else that being under the law of tithing does. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You are fallen away from grace. Well, what is grace? Grace is God's favor. You don't benefit from the kingdom under the law like you do under grace. Okay? You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified. Now, I learned something about this. I asked the Lord one time many, many years ago. I was about a year old in the Lord when I discovered that I was not supposed to be under the law. As a matter of fact, I was twice a Pharisee because what I would do is I would give 20%. And the Lord told me one day, he said, you're still a Pharisee. You're still living by the law. And I said, what do you mean, Lord? I give 20%. I thought that would be better than 10%. He said, you're under a law that's not even the law of the old covenant. You're under a law of your own making, and you're seeking to be justified by it. You see? And I realized that I didn't want to be cut off from Christ because now I was going under a covenant that was not mine, that God never made with me. He only made it with the Jews, refused to make it with the Gentiles. So, you're severed from Christ. How is that? The Lord taught me, look at what I said in the New Testament. Look at the commands I gave in the New Testament. Give to him that asketh of thee. If you see your brother in need and you withhold from him, how does the love of God abide in you? Look at the commands. How come he didn't say, bring your tithes into the storehouse? So what are you doing? If you've got in your mind this bring your tithes into the storehouse, an Old Testament command of the law, and you're ignoring what Jesus did say in the New Testament, You've departed from your covenant and entered into a covenant that God never made with you and does not exist. Wow, that's pretty dangerous. See, now you don't have a covenant. Well, it says very plainly, you're severed from Christ, you would be justified from law. You're fallen away from grace. If there's anything we need in the 7 years of famine, folks, it's grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion is not of him that calleth you. Amen to that. Amen to that. And he goes on to pronounce a curse in verse 12 against the men who put them under this law. The Judaizers who were putting them under this law. Now, look with me for a minute at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And let's see what the New Testament does say. How can you be a beneficiary? How can you benefit from these things? And how can you store up in the kingdom and really get it back? Well, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, folks, that's not tithing. You can't see a percentage in there nowhere. God's just saying the more you give, the more he'll give to you. And matter of fact, Luke chapter 6 says the same thing. Give and it'll be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. The more you give, the more he'll give to you. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you again, Jesus said. Where does he ever put a 10% in there? He doesn't. You have to renounce all you have, all ownership, to be a disciple. Right? So you see here that this is not the law at all. And this is the command that we do have in our covenant. Okay? Now, verse 7 says, let each man do according as he has purposed in his heart. Wow, that's not 10%. Under the law, you better not make up your own rules. You know? What is purposed in your heart? What you feel the Lord wants you to do? What your conscience tells you? You know? God is relieving us of this law. And he's saying, okay, it's the law of the Spirit now. You hear my Spirit, you follow him. Okay? Let each man do according as he has purposed in his heart. Not grudgingly or of necessity. That's not the law there. It was necessity to give the 10%. If you are under the tithe, you have to give the 10%. You are bound by the law. You are, according to Galatians 3 and 4, in bondage to the law. So once again, we see that New Testament does not teach the law of tithing. For God loveth a cheerful giver. God wants people who give from the heart. Give from the heart. And not just to their local assembly, but to their brother in need down the block, to the people that they know are in need around them, to the people that ask of them. See, some people are ignoring the commands of Jesus in order to take his money and sow it into a kingdom of man. You know why I know that? Because it's man that puts you back under the law. It's man that builds his kingdom and has to have you under the law in a form of manipulation and extortion in order to support that kingdom. You know, these disciples, they just walked by faith. They freely gave, they freely received. They didn't put anybody under the law. They didn't charge anybody anything. They didn't even take up collections for themselves. Now, they did take up collections for saints in need. We have an example of that in chapter 8 and beginning of chapter 9. We have an example of that when they took it up for the saints of Jerusalem because they were being persecuted and plundered by the Jews. So they did take it up for other people who were in need, but they never took it up for themselves, not any occasion that we can find. That's interesting. They just walked by faith. They trusted God moving through people to meet their needs. Interesting. Well, I mean, you can't argue with it because you're not going to find any verse that says anything different. So, God loveth a cheerful giver. God, and here's the promise. Now, the promise is not to the one who's under the law. You'll notice the promise is to the one who's under grace. And God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that you, having always all sufficiency in everything. Wow, there it is right there, folks. What do you need in the 7 years of famine? You need that promise right there fulfilled for you. And he says, I'll say it again. God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that you, having always all sufficiency in everything, may abound unto every good work. I don't know of a more inclusive promise in all the Bible than that. That's awesome. You got that one in your pocket, and you believe it? You got something. You can walk out into the wilderness. God will supply your needs. Wow. And it's not for those that are under the law. You know, the Lord Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. The people who are living under the law, they're not living into the kingdom. Now, if your righteousness has to exceed theirs, that must mean that the tithe wasn't enough. And it's not enough. The Lord wants it all. He demands it all. Does that mean you have to give up your house, your car, and walk away from them and just be penniless? No. It means you're handling it for Him. And if He tells you to give it, you have to give it. Because you now are just a steward. See? Thank God He wants to supply our needs. Not our greeds, but our needs. Thank God He wants to do that, and He will do that, and He's promised to do that. All sufficiency in everything may abound into every good work. As it is written, He hath scattered abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness abideth forever. He that supplieth seed to the sower and bread for food, wouldn't you like to have bread for food in the days to come? Shall supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness. God promises to meet your needs if you'll come out from under the law, not be separated from Christ and grace, and enter into what the new covenant does say about giving. You have a covenant, and that's the one the Lord wants you to keep. It's the only one He made with you. You being enriched in everything unto all liberality, which worketh through us thanksgiving unto God. Wow. You know, what's God's plan? You know, in the days of the book of Acts, which, folks, represents our day, I'll just tell you right now, because the Lord told me one time the things that happened in the Gospels and in the book of Acts was going to happen again in the end time, except it was going to happen with a much larger group of people. History just repeats with more and more people as it goes along, you see. So, in the book of Acts, God put it in the heart of those people to make sure everybody's needs were met. And that's been commanded of us in the Bible ever since. It's just that it hadn't been obeyed. The grace is coming once again by the power of the Holy Spirit, like it did in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit fell upon them, to make sure that everybody's needs were met. There was equality. Has that been commanded of us? Of course. And you know that the Holy Spirit will empower us to bring this to pass in the days to come. It's been commanded of us. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 13. For I say not this that others may be eased and you distressed, but by equality. This is what God demands, equality. Your abundance being a supply at this present time for their want, that their abundance also may become a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. See, if you gathered much, you don't need to have anything over. You only need your needs supplied. Why are you holding on to it? Is it because that's what you're trusting in? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's what the Bible says. Don't tell me you can have it and not trust in it. The fact that you have it while people around you are in need, that tells you right off you're trusting in it. You're holding on to it. Either that or you don't love the brethren. Well, listen, folks, the Holy Spirit is going to change the hearts of His people. This latter rain is going to be poured out, and you know what? There's going to be equality. And he that had little will have no lack. And he that had much will have nothing over. Because you won't need anything. You'll need to walk by faith. What did he tell them? You know, sell that which you have. Give alms. Make for yourselves purses which wax not old. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not. You see, the people that have much are going to be able to meet the needs of the people who have little. And sometimes it'll be turned around, you know. You know, I years ago, when I first started, you know, thinking about these things and went to the 20% instead of the 10%, and God showed me I was still a Pharisee. I began to diligently search the scriptures to find out, now, Lord, what do you say about this? I was wrong. I was deceived. I listened to man. I don't want to do this again. Please show me the truth. Well, I did searching, and I found that the ministries didn't take up collections, and I never have taken one up, and I've never been without, folks. The Lord's always supplied my need. Nor have I gone around charging people the tithe. It's freely you have received, freely give. Nor have I told everybody my needs. I never had to do that. I found out that in my weakness, God is made strong. God sent those disciples out. He told them not to take all their own provision. And when they came back, he asked, did you lack anything? They said no. Why? Because God wanted to prove himself strong and miraculous and to meet the needs of his people miraculously. He wanted to prove himself. Now, in these days, he's going to do the same thing. The ministers that he's raising up, these people, are going to be people of faith. You'll know that they are sent by God because they're people of faith. They're not back under the Babylonish attitudes of religion. They're not by graft and extortion, dragging the money out of the people. They are totally trusting God. They are not worried about what people do with their money, nor are they going to preach gimme sermons to get people to give them money. They don't have to do that because they know they're sent by God and they believe in their God. And he said the laborer is worthy of his hire. That's what he told us. So you know what, folks? You'll know them by their fruits. What is the fruit of one who is a disciple of Jesus Christ? It's faith. It's a walk of faith. It's a life of faith. The Bible says the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. When did Jesus ever give a gimme sermon? When did his disciples ever do that? It really wasn't necessary, was it? You know what? He knew his Father. I mean, he shared his Father's beliefs with us. Like the sparrow who didn't store up in barns. And like the flowers who didn't have to spin their clothing. You know, it was freely given by God. You know what? We need to know that our God that way. We need to know it's his plan. It's his love to provide for us. Fear not, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's going to give it to you. So store up willingly from the heart in the kingdom of God. Let the Holy Spirit tell you who to give to, how much to give to, where to give, all these things, because he is the Lord and you're not, and the law is not. Okay? The law was just a tutor to bring us to Christ. It was a meantime thing because of sin, until the seed should come to whom the promise was due. So, thank God, God's got a better plan. He wants to manifest Jesus Christ in us. See? Walking in his steps, fulfilling his will, so that the world looks at us and calls us Christians, because we walk in his steps. Oh, it's going to be an exciting thing, and the people that walk by faith are not going to have to worry about receiving the grace, nor being separated from Jesus Christ because they've gone under a covenant that is not his. You understand what I'm saying? Why obey a word that he did not speak to disobey the word that he did? You see, you're breaking your covenant, some of you, because you've been deceived by these people. And they're plundering you. They're bringing you under a curse because what you are giving, you're wondering, why is it not coming back to me like they tell me it's coming back to me? When I first started tithing, I learned that because I was now giving, God was giving back to me. But the further I went, I didn't stay a baby in these things. And the Lord expected me to find out what the New Testament was all about. Some of you have been in the Lord for many, many years, and you haven't found out what the New Testament says about this. I tell you, God starts holding you responsible. You're wondering why you're not being blessed the way the preachers tell you you're supposed to be blessed. It's because those promises do not apply to those under the law. It applies to those under grace. And you've yet to come under grace. You're seeking to be justified by the law. God bless you, saints. Thank you so much for joining us today. I'm hoping that from now on, What he puts in your hands will be stored up in the kingdom of heaven. Praise God. Lord bless you.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com.
You can cleanse my guilt and pride.
Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, my Lord Jesus.
Trust you.